Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. We were dead from imitating the walk of the Gentiles, the walk of the people in this world. But now through Christ, we have been made alive and we have been joined to the family of God. And now Paul insists we must walk worthy. We must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Their walk is futile, meaning that their walk is directionless. It will not accomplish what they mean for it to accomplish. They will not find and be satisfied by the desires, the deceitful desires that they seek after. And we will not either, if we harden our hearts and become ignorant. And so when we walk like everyone else, we will not grasp what we're looking for. And so in turn, we don't want to alienate ourselves from the life of God. And so we must remember what we learned when we learned Christ. And Paul has taught us, as we looked at last week, that when we learned Christ, we were taught to put on or put off the old self, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new self, created after the righteousness of God. And so what Paul is going to do from verses 25 through 32 is he's going to give five exhortations which follow that pattern. Paul is going to tell us, put off this, put on this, and then give us some mind-renewing motivation in order to help us put off and put on. And today, we're going to focus on Paul's first exhortation in Ephesians 4:25, to speak the truth. Notice Ephesians 4:25 with me. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members with one another. Paul says here that falsehood is something that Christians must have put off. Falsehood, simply put, is to speak lies or to speak deceit, anything which is untrue. And to me, as I considered the concept of falsehood, it frightened me to think about it, because really, falsehood or lying is something that begins oftentimes so early, because it's so easy to do, even as a kid. All you have to do is misrepresent the truth, lie, and we think, hey, our problems are going to be solved. Whether we're children or adults, what's even more scary about lying, though, is how much deceit or how much lying surrounds the concept of lying. What I mean by that is this. Sometimes, or oftentimes, whenever we lie, since we're Christians, we can be deceived by lying, and we can think, well, I just want to find some sort of loophole that will prevent me from actually lying in this situation. See, what I want to do is I want to cause somebody to believe something that is not true without lying. So let's be really clear about this from the beginning. There's no loopholes. If our intention is to cause somebody to believe something that is not the truth, which is not reality, we're lying. Whether it happens by our words, by our implications, by our actions, when we intentionally try to cause someone to have a false perception of reality, this is falsehood. Let's pretend for a moment, try to take an example here to show us how lying might come about. Let's pretend for a moment that we spent the evening drinking at the bar, but we want others to believe that we spent the evening reading and studying at the library. And we want to hide that we were at the bar. We don't want people to know about that. So if we say, I went to the library, that's a lie. If we stopped by the library for 20 minutes and then continued on to spend the evening drinking at the bar, and then we come home and we say, I went to the library, we're lying still. If we walk out the door with a backpack in order to cause people to believe that we're going to the library and yet we go to the bar and we're drinking, we're lying. If we walk back in the house, hold up some library books and say, I'm exhausted, to try to cause people to believe that we were at the library when we were drinking at the bar, well, we are lying still. It can happen by our words. It can happen by our actions. It can happen by the things that we imply. There's no loopholes. We're trying to cause something, someone to have a perception of reality, which is not reality. And if we say, I never said I didn't go to the bar, or I said my plan was to go to the library, but my plans changed, still lying, still falsehood. It does not make us any less guilty. We could give thousands of examples here, but great or small, anything we do with the intention of hopefully causing someone to believe something that's not true is lying and falsehood. Now, we know that lying is wrong, right? So why do we do it? Go back to Ephesians 4:22 and notice how Paul says there in verse 22 that our former manner of life is, or our old self is corrupt through deceitful desires. We lie when deceitful desires deceive us. God says truth is best, but Satan and deceitful desires say, no, in this situation, it's actually going to work best for you if you use deceit, if you lie. And so we might be deceived by the desire for esteem, to be esteemed by others. And so then we lie, or we give implications about how we have this better reputation by the things that we say so that we can have more trustworthiness in the eyes of others. That's still deceit. We might be deceived by the desire for safety. And so we cover up some truth which might implicate us or another person so that we aren't disciplined or another isn't disciplined. We might be deceived by the desire for gain or for financial gain, and so we deceive in order to get a raise, to win somebody's business, or to have any sort of gain. Essentially, falsehood springs from a desire for anything or a fear of anything that is not God. We're deceived into thinking that in this moment, it is best to follow after this fleshly desire and not follow after my desire for God. We're deceived into thinking it is best in that moment, in this moment, to act out of my fear for this thing or fear for this person instead of my fear for God. Because when we lie, we do not fear God. We do not fear God. We are fearing something else or desiring something else. Jesus' interaction with the chief priests and the elders in Matthew 21, that passage that Jason read, is really helpful. And it really perfectly illustrates the problem with our minds when we practice falsehood here and when we're deceived by these deceitful desires. They ask Jesus a question, and then Jesus follows up with a question. And remember what they said? They said, or Jesus says, the baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? And notice what they do. They don't just immediately respond with the truth. They discuss what the truth is among themselves. It's a simple question, from heaven or from man, and yet they discuss it among themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answer Jesus, we do not know. Notice the problem. Since these men do not fear God, but they fear man, they don't even think about what the truth is, not for a moment. They say, never mind to whatever the truth is, what answer will help us avoid the most negative consequences and preserve our esteem in the eyes of the people and in the eyes of Jesus so we don't get a word lashing. Another situation might have caused them to say, well, never mind the truth, what answer will keep us from being harmed? Or never mind the truth, what will cause us to experience the most gain in this situation? Saying never mind to the truth so we can consider what the consequences of the truth we present to others might be something that the world does, but Paul insists this is not the way we learned Christ. It is not the way we learn Christ. This is falsehood, and falsehood belongs to the old self, and we must put it off. Therefore, having put away falsehood, Paul says in verse 25, let us speak the truth with our neighbor. This is a quotation from Zechariah 8:6, back from the prophets. Much like Paul, Zechariah is reminding the remnant of Israel who has come back out of captivity and back to Jerusalem. He is reminding them that they were a byword of cursing among the nations. Now God has made them a blessing, and so now they need to live a different life, and in specific, speak the truth with their neighbor. Stop practicing the falsehood and the deceit that their fathers practice. It's the same thing as Paul here. Paul is saying, you were dead, you were following the course of this world, he said in chapters 1 through 3, but now you've been made alive and joined to the family of God, and so you need to act differently. Same message that is there, the gospel right there in Zechariah. And this exhortation, though, to replace falsehood with speaking the truth, as I thought about it, at first I thought, well, yeah, the opposite of falsehood is truth. Of course, that's what we do. But if you think about it, that's actually really helpful. When we put off falsehood, one of the biggest struggles that we can have is that we are used to thinking kind of like politicians. Like politicians and the religious leaders in Jesus' day, we are used to asking, what can I say or do that will give people this impression? Right? That's what we're used to saying or thinking. But if we only try to put off falsehood, what we might be tempted to ask, if we're not just focusing on what's the truth, we might be tempted to ask, okay, I want to do better, so how can I say this in a way that is not untruthful? And I hope we know that's not what God asks of us, to simply try to find out a way to say it in a way that's not untruthful. God says, speak the truth. This will only get us in trouble. Thinking like this will only cause us to easily return to still picking and choosing the truths that we want to put out to people, which give a better impression of reality that we want them to believe. And it's still a distorted picture because it's not the full truth. It's not the naked truth. To speak the truth, sometimes we need to just focus on speaking the truth and stop overthinking the truth. Unless we're conversing about some deep truths in God's Word which need careful thought, truth in our everyday conversations, think about it, it really doesn't require a lot of thought. It really doesn't. We don't have to think, unless we're trying to remember specifically what happened in this situation, or we truly did forget, or we need to get our facts straight, which happens sometimes, it really doesn't take a lot of thought. And so, whenever desires tempt us to lie, let's just think of two things. What's the truth? And how can I speak the truth in a way which is loving to them, not favorable for me? We don't need a lot of time to answer. We don't need time to craft things in a way that make it sound better for us. And so let's make speaking truth a habit in our life. Whether or not it gives us a good, neutral, or bad impression. If someone asks what our plans are, let's speak the truth. So I might say, I'm going home to make a salad and read a book. Or I might say, I am going home to eat pizza, ice cream, and watch The Middle. Or, to speak the truth, I might have to say, well, I have been planning to go to the bar, but now that you talk to me, I realize that's a bad idea. Someone might ask, well, what did you do last night? Speak the truth. Make speaking the truth a habit. Ash and I might have gone to go see The Jungle Book, and so we might say that. We haven't. Need to. Or we might say, I watched XYZ movie and I realize now that was a bad decision. That was influencing my mind in a bad way. And I shouldn't have done that. Speak the truth. Not, I ate pizza, ice cream, leave out this part, then went to bed. Speak the truth. We're giving someone a false perception of reality if we don't speak the truth. And that is a lie. And by the way, saying nothing might sometimes be a legitimate response. You know, if you say, what are you going to do? Nothing. Sometimes that's a legitimate response. We don't know. I don't know. Nothing. But sometimes it can seem like an innocent answer, which is hiding all sorts of evil in a cloak of lies. Let's avoid that answer. If we know, let's speak the truth and make that a habit. And most importantly, not only speak the truth as in whatever the truth is in the situation, but let's speak the truth of God's word with one another. Because when we make that a habit, when that's going on, then falsehood and darkness will be exposed by the light. Now, as we put on the open statement of truth with one another, we may start to wonder, why would I do that? People's perceptions are the one thing that I can control in this world. Lying only hurts me. How is this anybody else's business what I did last night? Well, certainly this passage is not encouraging people to be busybodies who pry the truth out of us. The encouragement is to us to speak the truth. But the reason we do it, notice verse 25 there, is because we are members of one another. This is the mind-renewing thought. Put off falsehood, speak the truth, put that on, and then be renewed by thinking about how we are members of one another. When we committed to Christ, we were grafted into his body, and so how is it someone else's business whether I speak to the truth to them? Think about it for a moment. If I put my hand on a burner, and I decide, my hand decides, I'm not going to tell the rest of the body what's going on right now. I know it's on a hot burner, but I don't want to bother the rest of the body. It's not anybody else's business. It's not my left toe's problem, my left hand's problem. It's just my problem. Think about what's going to happen if we do that. Well, one person might say, well, great. I mean, my mind's not even going to get the signal. I won't feel pain. And every other member of the body is not going to be bothered. Perfect. Not perfect. What's going to happen? My hand's going to remain on the burner, and my brain is not going to tell my arm to lift my hand off the burner. It's not going to tell my feet to run to the freezer, or my left hand to grab ice to put on my right hand, or my mouth to shriek for help like a baby. And then I'm going to lose my hand. And then you know how much problem that's going to be for the rest of the body? Now my left hand has to do everything else, and everything else in my body is made unable to function like it was before, all because my right hand decided not to tell the rest of the body what was going on. See, it is the rest of the body's business, because when we committed our life to Christ, we were grafted into a body. We are no longer solitary members, solitary parts that are chopped off, laying off somewhere, saying, who cares what happens to me? It doesn't influence anybody else. It matters. It hurts others. Now the body is minus a hand or minus a member if we are deceiving people about what's going on in our lives and we need help. Deceit and falsehood will only cause us more pain than the truth will, because we are members of one another. We only make life easier for ourselves and for everyone else if we speak the truth with one another, even when the truth is embarrassing. We might be deceived into thinking that the pursuit of esteem or safety or gain by falsehood does not affect the body, but we're wrong every single time. Brothers and sisters, if there is any place in the world where we should feel comfortable being honest with one another, whether it's because we're deceived by esteem, gain, or safety, This is the place where we can be honest. It is in the body of Christ. If we feel like we cannot be honest here, where can we be honest? We have all been dead. We all have been given grace. And we all need to speak the truth with one another because we're in the same boat. Let's conclude now with three reasons why I believe Paul addresses falsehood first. You might think, well, good grief, why is this at the beginning of Paul's exhortations to not live like Gentiles? You would think that he would start with sexual immorality or something like that, but he starts with falsehood. Why would he do that? Well, consider, how does Scripture talk about lying outside of just Ephesians here? Well, the Bible tells us that God hates lying. If there's one thing that we learn from the rest of Scripture about lying, it's that. God hates lying. When Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 lists seven things God hates, lying is listed twice on that list. He says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. People often think that falsehood and lying is a joke. Without me bringing it up now, I think I would probably get jokes about a lie that someone told yesterday. It's not a joke. Oh, I might have stretched the truth a little bit, it's not a joke. Not a joke to God. And I think Paul brings it up first because it is something God hates. It's not just a silly mistake. It is a sin of which we can repent of and be forgiven of, but lying is not a joke. Revelation 21:8 says that liars, their lot is in the fire, the lake of fire. The second reason Paul may have spoken of this first is because lying will not satisfy us, and neither will any other sin. But we have to remember that Gentiles walk in futility, which means falsehood is not going to satisfy us with personal esteem, with safety, or with gain. I love what Proverbs says about how lying is not going to satisfy us. Proverbs 21:6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. And then my favorite, Proverbs 21:17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. That's a good picture, isn't it? We're not going to get what we want out of lying. And third and finally, and most impacting to me, is falsehood. The reason Paul may have spoken of this first is because falsehood is truly the cornerstone supporting the life of a hardened sinner. Falsehood just has this way of compounding sin and entrenching us deeper in sin. What I mean by that is this: when we lie, that is the point in time when the darkness in our life can be exposed. We could tell the truth, and the sin in our life, whether it be this desire for gain, and so I'm going to lie in order to get gain, or whether it's this desire for esteem or any other desire, that could be exposed, and we could get our desires and our fears in the right place, namely focused on God. But instead, when we lie, there is a cloak that is put over the darkness so that cannot be seen, so that it is hidden, and it builds this home for our darkness and for our sin and for our deceitful desires to live in and to take residence inside of our hearts. Desires are attacking and deceiving us, and if we lie, then we can continue to grasp after these desires as much as we want, and nobody else will find out, or so we think. But I hope you recognize that tonight, or this morning, if we put off falsehood and put on the speaking of truth, those deceitful desires have nowhere to live. That desire for esteem, can't be tricked by it anymore. I've got to tell you the truth. that desire for gain, I can't secretly deceive you to find gain anymore. Can't deceive in order to find safety from telling you a lie as opposed to trusting in God to keep me safe. There's no more place for it to hide. And most importantly, I think it takes away this crutch that Satan tries to give us every single time when he tries to deceive us into sin. What does he say? What does he tell us when we're trying to fight sin? Nobody's gonna find out about it, and if anyone does, just lie. If we put away falsehood, brothers and sisters, the cornerstone holding together the life of a hardened sinner is gone. And then we can begin to no longer live like Gentiles, but be renewed in the spirit of our minds as the light shines on us and on our hearts and on our life, and we can be recreated after the image of God. Will we not put that off? Put off falsehood. Put on the speaking of truth. We are members of one another. And so let us do that for that reason. If there's any way we can help you in your walk with God and in putting off sin and in putting on Christ, we want to help you do that this very moment today. There is no reason to wait longer until the day comes when we burn in the lake of fire for refusing to allow Christ to enter into our hearts and change us. Won't we do that? If we can help you, come forward to the front while we stand and sing.